For moving in front, I think it'll be a little bit quieter up here. A scripture given to me tonight is taken from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1. Our teacher tonight is Brother Wayne Hallbaker from the Upton congregation. Let's make him feel welcome here while he's teaching. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Before we come to prayer, is there anything new that we need to pray about? Does anybody have anything on their heart? Do you want to?
Greet each one of you in the wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone that needs an outline? Okay. Can we just... Right before we left home, anyone else? We had a couple pretty hard showers and some thunder and lightning, and I told my wife the west sky, the western horizon over the mountain became light. I said half hour later, and I think we would drive and at least leave home, and it would be sunny. And, you know, it's wonderful that the Lord supplied a generator that our service can go on. And we really had a phenomenal experience coming down. We were just in the edge of the storm in the mirror. You could see the light in the horizon. And we cut across through Grindstone Hill Road over to Duffield and then Fayetteville. I'm not sure how many is familiar with that, but you get over in Duffield, that's pretty good farm country, and it's not real hilly. And just as we crossed 316, we seen a rainbow, and then we seen the second one. It was, the one was really, really bright, and it was the whole way. And the second one was, and I've only seen that, I think, very seldom. And when I was a kid, we'd never seen the whole bow. And in Colorado in 92, we seen a double bow, the complete. But then it got better than that, and it was dark clouds right ahead of us, and I never seen a rainbow where it come down to the ground. And there for a couple minutes and a couple different times, you could actually see the light of the rainbow passing between the in front of a, like a pine tree or other trees, or there was a woods, you would see it coming down in the woods right to the ground. Each side of us, it was like 100 yards on this side or 100 yards on that side. The bright one. Now the faded one, a couple times we could see where it. So it was just a phenomenal experience. If we wouldn't have been on the road, we'd have never seen that. And maybe that's why we've never seen a rainbow quite like that, because we usually are not driving. So the Lord is very, very gracious. He's a wonderful God to serve and to love. Sometimes we wonder why, but he has plans and purposes that are far more noble than ours, and sometimes he just gives us wonderful glimpses of his great love and grace and goodness to us. We're studying from the book of Malachi, a little bit of review, a couple things. The book of Malachi was written by the prophet Malachi, and I labeled this study in the book, The Closing of the Old and the Opening of the New. Why is it the closing of the old? Someone shout it out. It is the last, it's the last book, yes. And the opening of the new, it gives us some reference to something coming in the future. And if you can just look at this outline, where we're going, the last time we looked at the setting, background, and purpose of the book, and then we looked at the first five or six verses, the God's sovereign love for Israel. And I want to say a couple things. A couple people came to me afterwards, and I want to make this clear. And don't be afraid to speak up, and don't be afraid to come to me afterwards. On our outline of Israel's history, I'm just one of these guys. If I can get a picture in my mind, it just helps me. And I kind of made the thought of, you know, the northern kingdom, it was taken captive by Assyria, and that was it. And as far as a nation, that is right. Far as a people, if I insinuated that, that is wrong, because in Revelation it talks about the 12,000 and 12,000 from every tribe. And I think I'm glad someone said something to me about that, because there's something I always thought was so beautiful about this. You know, it would have been Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom, right? I didn't touch that in my mind, but I'm pretty sure that's right. Rehoboam took over Solomon's throne and ruled Judah. After he became king, he had a concern, and that was three times a year for three feasts, all the children of Israel was to go back to Judah, to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in Judah. And he said, well, if they go back there, their allegiance is going to be to Rehoboam and not to me. And so what did he do? A little bit of history. What did he do? Okay, he set up two golden calves for them to worship. Well, you know, sometimes we wonder about apostasy and things like that. Well, this was apostasy, but God is sovereign. We talked a little bit about that the last time. And just remember, nothing passes into our lives. Nothing happens in this whole world and universe that doesn't pass through the sovereign hand of God. Not that God wills it, but God allows it. I didn't know I was going to get down this rabbit trail. I have in the back of my Bible a verse written that I wanted it written because I can read it. And it's in the Bible, but I want to be able to just get it like that. Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of the wrath shall thou restrain. You know, sometimes we can get depressed. We can lose our Christian joy when we look at around what's going on. And I need to be reminded that surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. God is saying that, and God is God. And the remainder of the wrath shall thou restrain. What that tells me is, ultimately, God is going to use the wrath of man, the sinfulness of man, to praise him. Ultimately. It's going to be, if we live, that doesn't mean that we get a license to go and sin because our lives are going to praise him, because sin's going to bring reproach and damnation and heartache and sorrow into our lives. We need to flee sin. But in God's eyes, the golden calves, I believe that ultimately praised God, because the genuine people that loved the Lord, that honored God's word, they went to Jerusalem to worship. The golden calves was idolatry to them. And always remember that if we're genuine, we will be faithful. We will be obedient. We will serve God no matter what. Apostasy is allowed by God because God wants to separate the sheep from the goats. The other thought was Esau and Eden. You know, we covered that a little bit, how eventually, even though Eden fought back and wasn't godly and struggled to survive, and they did, amazing, if you want to study a history, God ultimately brought that nation to an end. There is people today that trace their ancestry to the Edomites, just the same as the Israelites trace their ancestry. And like we, you know, most of us here tonight would trace our ancestry to Swiss German ancestry. A couple things I want to go over. The thought about the Edomites and that nation and how God, the book of Obadiah, if you want to go home and read that, that book is written as a warning to the Edomites that unless they repent, judgment was coming. And some practical lessons we can get from the Edomites and Esau, practical lessons for us and for our country and for us as a people. Sin's chief element is pride. And the fruits of sinful pride are self-exaltation, arrogance, and self-confidence. In Psalms 16:18, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, almost all of us, I wouldn't say 100%, and I know I struggle with it deeply. We struggle with pride. Pride and idolatry are to me twins in the eyes of God. God will judge it. He will judge idolatry, and he will judge pride. How many times have we experienced that, especially if you're a little older? If we're really honest, we get a little bit of pride, a little chip on our shoulder, and first thing we know, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We fall flat on our face and are humiliated. But Psalms 15:25 is far more serious. It says, God will destroy the house of the proud. I'll tell you, every one of us is fathers. Every one of us is grandfathers. We should read that verse. If we struggle with pride, and even if we don't think we struggle with pride, we should read that. And our hearts should tremble. God will destroy the house of the proud. If we have pride in our life and we're not willing to deal with it, God's going to deal with it. And the ultimate end, if we don't repent, he'll destroy our homes. He'll destroy our families. Human defenses are utterly useless against the power of God. Enmity, hatred, selfishness, pride, unbrotherly conduct are sins that God will judge. It's a serious sin to rejoice in the calamity of another, to gloat over his misfortune. The Edomites, they gloated for different times in Israel's history about how Israel was being, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity. They gloated about that. Well, God seen that, and that brought the hand of God, his judgment against them. God is the moral ruler of the universe, and in time will judge that nation or individual which continues in unwilderness. Edom is a representation of alter worldliness, selfishness, proud person who depends upon his own wisdom and craftiness. Israel represents a person who recognizes his own weakness and sinfulness and looks to God for help and salvation. Note therein, the ultimate victory is God's. Eternal justice will prevail. Anyone have any thoughts you want to add to that? George. Was he the Herod?
Herod, they brought Jesus to trial before.
Okay. Later on, the Herod, in the book of Acts, we know what happened to him. He was eaten by worms.
I think that's the same woman, but I'm not sure. I think it is.
I don't have it all figured. I didn't think it was the same one. Yeah, there's 13 verses in Proverbs that relate to pride and proud. It's good to read them. Yeah, just a little in passing. Anyone else have anything else? Those verses we covered last week. One little more word. If you open your Bibles there to Malachi, verse 3, it talks about dragons of the wilderness. And I just want to put this in here. If you would look in Strong's, it would say jackals. But that may be. A jackal is a kind of like a wild dog, I think. But that could be a reference to, you know, we sometimes were asked the question, well, what about dinosaurs? If we believe in 6 days creation and a young earth, where does the dinosaurs fit in? Well, I'm not saying this is a reference to a dinosaur, but it may be. It may be another extinct animal. I don't think there's animals that went extinct millions of years ago. I don't buy into that. All the animals were in Noah's Ark, and that was only about 4,000 years ago. They went extinct since that. Okay, let's jump into our lesson. We want to look at lesson 2, Malachi's the complaint, Malachi 2:16 to 3rd chapter, verse 15, the complaints of the Lord against his people. And I like to say the opening scripture, you might think I was way off, but that was the right scripture, and I'll try to end up there this evening. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 14. Someone want to read that? Mike, would you want to read that?
6:14. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, it is not evil. And if ye offer the lame and sick, it is not evil. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors or not? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even until the going down of the same day, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a purse offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it that ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great thing, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen.
Thank you, Mike. Tonight we're going to look at the thought of God's complaints against the priests. And why I had that verse read, the opening chapter, is yes, it relates to us that are ordained. But you know, in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, it says that we are all a royal priesthood, a holy nation. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've come to the Lord sincerely, experienced a new birth, and you're a child of His, you are a priest. So this is applicable to all of us here this evening. We maybe not like to think about ourselves as a priest, but we are. A couple things as we start this lesson, and that is Israel or Judah at this time was very religious, the same as in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the temple sacrifice. They maintained the sacramental symbols, but the Lord had a complaint against them. In verse 6, he says, if I be your father, where is my honor? If I be your master, where is your fear? And you know, if God was to them what God should have been, he would have been a father. He would have been a master. And they would have loved him and honored him and feared him. At the end of that verse, he gives an accusation against the priests. He says, "You despise my name." And then, you know, he asks the question as if the priests are asking this question. You know, like, they can't believe they despise the name of God. They have the feasts and they have the symbols and all that. He says, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" And then in verse 7, he goes on and explains why they despise his name. "You offer polluted bread upon mine altar and say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table is the Lord contemptible." When they offered the showbread, it wasn't offered the way the Lord wanted, had it designed it to be offered. And Malachi says, because you didn't care and offered this showbread that wasn't acceptable to the Lord, you're saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible. Then he goes on into verse 8, "And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?" And what he was saying is that they weren't bringing the best of their flocks. They were bringing what they didn't want and what they couldn't sell. The lame, the blind, and the sick. And in the end of verse 8, he says, "Would your governor, would he be happy if you treated him that way? You know, when you came and paid the taxes, if you offered him a polluted bread and a lame and blind and sick animal." In verse 9, it's his call to repentance. He says, "And now I pray you, beseech God that he would be gracious unto us. This have been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord?" I'm not quite sure what that regards the persons. But God is not partial. And it made me thinking, you know, in Jesus' day, the religious leaders would continue to say, "Well, we don't know about you, but we are of Abraham's seed. You know, how can you condemn us? Because, man, we've got our roots back to Abraham. Abraham is our father." I'm not quite sure, but I think maybe that's what Malachi was trying to get to them. You know, you can't boast of your lineage and that you are a Jew and think that you're acceptable with God when you're not living right with him, when you're offering polluted bread and the lame and the blind and the sick. Anyone have any thoughts there in those verses? That's exactly right.
The priesthood, God appointed them, and he was to notice them. He's saying, "I'm not going to notice you. You're polluting things. Your sacrifice is representing the people. I'm not going to regard it." That's sort of what he's getting at. The whole context of this verse, in the letter to Laodicea, Jesus said, "I wish you were cold or hot." And that's what basically it's saying here. No worship is better than polluted worship.
Okay, that's very good. Very good. Because verse 10 brings out that they were outwardly worship, attempting to worship him. They went through the form. "Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught?" Oh, no. They wouldn't let the doors of the temple go shut. "Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught." No, they cut the fire on the altar. I mean, they were religious. They went through the motions. But he says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. That's pretty serious. If we're going through religious motions and God says, no, it's disgusting to me. Verse 11, I think, is real interesting. It says, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, he almost gives us, maybe I didn't touch on that. I labeled this study, the closing of the old, yes, I did say that, the closing of the old and the opening of the new. And that thought of from the rising of the sun, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, was almost a picture. Hey, I'm going to set aside the tame olive branch, and I'm going to graft in the wild olive branch from the book of Romans. Get ready. Psalms 113:3, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name shall be praised. You know, he gives a picture that the Gentiles, and also in this verse, there's a verse 11, when God's people are holy, at the end of that verse, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. I believe when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, we're experiencing, Christianity in America today is experiencing reproach. And I believe that reproach is totally connected with us not being what we should be as a people of God. If the offering is pure, and in every place that incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, my name shall be great among the heathen. The world wants to see genuine Christianity. Are they seeing it in my life? That's a sobering thought. He goes on to verse 12 and he says, but you have profaned it, that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Yea, ye also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye have brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, saith the Lord? Let's think about our own lives. Was there ever a time that we think about the table of the Lord and being brethren, we think about love feast? Was there ever a time that you came to love feast and you have to confess that you'd rather been doing something else? Or your heart just wasn't in it. I mean, your mind was someplace else, and you just wasn't really there to worship the Lord, to communicate with God, to express your appreciation and sense the all of what Jesus Christ had done for you. I think that's that thought of you snuffed at it. You have profaned it, and the table of the Lord is polluted. The fruit thereof is contemptible. You know, have we ever in our private devotions in the morning opened up the Bible and, well, we just wasn't glued to the Word and to the Lord? Just kind of went through the motions, but I don't know. Maybe there's some of you that don't struggle with that. I do. The Lord doesn't appreciate that. We need to deal with that. The Lord needs to be first. Him and Him alone needs to be first in our life. We should never sense that if there's a weariness to serving the Lord. Yes, we may get tired physically, but man, God is worthy of our service, our love, our devotion. In verse 16, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in the flock a male, and vileth, and sacrificed unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Boy, that's powerful. He's saying if, you know, God doesn't like leftovers. He doesn't like what we can't get rid of anyplace else, but we'll give it to Him. He's saying, you're going to bring a curse in your life if you continue to have that attitude about men, about me. Then the end of verse 14, I really like that. He's saying, sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. You know, treat God as not very high and holy, not very important. But he says, for I am the great King. It doesn't matter how we treat God. He's still on His throne. He is the great King, saith the Lord of the hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. When we sin, we don't take from God and His character and His holiness and His righteousness. He's still there. What is our offering? Ourselves, our heart, our love, our devotion, our body, our time, and our talents, our energy, our all. God is never satisfied with second best or leftovers. That's pure sinfulness to treat our Creator and our Redeemer with our second best and what we have left. Anyone have any thoughts? I've got a few more minutes and we'll turn to the second part. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. They offered polluted and their insincere, corrupt teaching of the law. Someone want to read that? Those 9 verses, or 10 verses. 1 to 9. Someone want to read that nice and loud and clear? Okay, thank you. Just start back at verses just 1 and 2. We'll just take them. He says, now, O priests, this is commandment is for you. if you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse unto you. The thought of will not hear is a decision of our mind to say, I will not hear what God says. That thought of lay it to heart is a decision of the will, or maybe our whole being, to give glory to his name. And God says, if you don't choose to do that, I will curse you. I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you did not lay it to heart. He's saying you're going to be unfruitful in your service to me. And it's not going to bear fruit. It's actually going to be a curse. Verse 3, behold, I will corrupt your seed. That's our families. That's our children. That's our grandchildren. I will spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. That thought of dung means I will embarrass you. I will humiliate you. There's one thing about being humiliated. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. If we get in this case and we cause ourselves to be humiliated and we confess it and accept it, then we will experience the grace of God. Anyone have any thoughts there? Ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. You know, God, he isn't a dictator and sits in heaven, and he didn't make a group of laws, and he didn't give us his word just to make us slaves. His word leads to life. He gave us his word because he loved us. He wanted to show us the way to life and blessings and the presence of him and his grace in our lives. It's a covenant of life and peace. It's a covenant of God being able to pour his goodness and grace and power into our lives. I gave them to him for fear, wherein he feared me and was afraid before me. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equality and did turn many away from iniquity. You know, when we live faithful to the Lord and faithful to his word, our lives are fruitful. Our lives are, we fear God, but then we experience his peace and not equality. I'm not sure what that has a reference to. And we turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And you know, we're all a part of a holy priesthood. We can all be a messenger for the Lord of hosts. It's powerful. But ye have departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of the Levite, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that sad? You know, God was gracious, and God gave them everything they needed to live victorious. But the same can be said about us. God, Jesus Christ is sufficient. His word is sufficient. God, the Holy Spirit, can be a part of our lives. And God has given us everything that pertains unto life and breath and godliness. But it's so easy to depart out of the way. And then we cause many to stumble at the law, and we corrupt the covenant of God. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, accordingly as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. That isn't the end that we want. Yes, don't go there. Yes, go for faithfulness unto the Lord. First bell rang. Anyone have any thoughts there? In concluding of this lesson is, I wanted to go back to Titus. If you go on back a little bit further, unto the pure, the end of that chapter, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in the works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work a reprobate. We don't want to be that. We want to be faithful and fruitful in the work of the Lord. Sum this up is, God is never satisfied with our second best and our leftovers of our life. He wants to be first. And it'll be, it's worth it. We fail God if we do not live up to and teach the word of God. When we are faithful to the Lord and his word, we will bring glory to his name. And we will be salt and light in a dark world. Anyone have any other thoughts? I think time is up. Next week, if the Lord wills, it would be great though if the trumpet sounds before then. We will be looking at the complaints of God against his people, found in Malachi 2:16 to 3:15. No thoughts? I'm finished.
Let's stand for a word of prayer, Tom.